Well, welcome to the best day of the week. And it's not only the best day of the week because it's because of the NFC Championship. It's just the best day of the week because it's the week that ever since Jesus rose again from the dead, those who call themselves his followers have been joining together on this day to celebrate our risen King. And he is risen, and he is the King, and he is Lord of all. And so believers all around the world gather, usually in the morning, but it's different times, but they set aside the first day of the week, Sunday, as the day where we focus in on him. And that was a radical change, actually, for the original followers of Christ, because they were still observing Sabbath. They were Jews, and so they would observe Sabbath, but then they would also observe the first day of the week as a day of, oh yes, it's about Jesus. He is our Savior and he's our Lord. And for 2,000 years, we've been doing that together. Today, when the sun rose over China, or when it rose over Australia and rose over the Pacific Islands as the day was just beginning, there were Christians who came together and gathered. And some of these believers, they gathered under threat of persecution. Some of these believers have come to Christ where they were Muslims before, and their families have completely and utterly rejected them because they are now followers of Christ. And they come together and gather on this morning at great peril and great sacrifice. And we just don't realize what a privilege and what an honor and what a powerful joy it is for us to join with the gathered saints all across this world, worshiping the one Lord, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. And so we come on this day and we celebrate together, and how marvelous it is to be able to raise up his name together and lift up our voices. This morning, we're going to continue to look at what does it mean for us as God's people, God's gathered people here in this community, the Roosevelt community. I know you don't all live in the Roosevelt community, but God has strategically placed us here right in Green Lake and Roosevelt and with Maple Leaf just a little north and Wallingford just a little south and Wedgwood just a little east and Crown Hill a little further west, and you know we're set in this North Seattle area to be a hub of hope. And hope rises within us when we gather, and so we talked about that last Sunday, the gatherings, and for us those happen in particular on Sunday morning. But hope also rises in the context of community, in the context of groups. And so the focus this morning is groups. Life is better together. Life is better together. God's gathered people. I'm going to read to you this morning four of my very favorite passages. This is a theme that just resonates in me. It rings inside of me. It's been a part of my life. And the first is, do you know in Genesis that God says over and over in chapter 1, there's a repetitive phrase, and the Lord said, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. He repeats over and over again, it was good. Until we get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and what does he say? It is not good. And what is not good? All of this creation, everything that God has made, the creativity, the multiplicity, all of creation, it's all good. But there's something that's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, we got to remember, who did man have as a partner? God himself. God himself was communing with Adam. But still, God says, it's not good that he's alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so, we were not made for aloneness. We never were. From the very beginning, God said, it's not good that man's alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. There's another passage, and it's in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is one of those passages of scripture where there's a lot of dismal, kind of mournful tone in the book of Ecclesiastes. But in kind of in the middle of the book, not quite the middle, a little bit more towards the beginning, in chapter 4, we find these words: two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Well, I always thought, that always seemed a little weird to me, you know, because I do pretty good staying warm alone. In fact, sometimes I get too hot if I'm too close to Karen, you know, so I've got to move away a little bit. But I get it. I get what he's trying to say. You know, it's like the Eskimos. You know, you have a one dog night, a two dog night, and a three dog night, depending on how cold it is. And then you listen to good music. But anyway, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I love that passage. It just speaks so much about the strength of community, the strength of being connected. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're sitting next to me today. Even if you're not. Here's another passage. This speaks about the way we're connected. It's one of my favorites from the book of Ephesians. It's talking about how that we won't be infants tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, but instead, he says in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There is a connectedness, an interconnectedness. I love this imagery of every supporting ligament, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Actually, the Greek is kind of interesting, because this word ligament is only used here in the New Testament, and it probably doesn't actually mean just the ligament, because that would mean that there are certain parts that hold the body together that are more important in the body of Christ. It probably means something more like through every point of contact. Joined and held together by every point of contact. So your connection to each other is a source through which growth takes place. And it doesn't happen apart from that. I love that. Then there's Acts chapter 2, which... Oh, you know, I've repeated multiple times just in the 7 years that I've been pastor here, but I don't hesitate to read it again. Description of what was going on in the early church: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When I put all those four different passages of Scripture, these key verses about the way in which we're connected, when I put those together, there are three big ideas, three big points that come out. And so in your listening notes, you'll find the opportunity to follow along. And the first big idea is this: growing up in Christ will not happen if we are alone. Growing up in Christ will not happen if we are alone. It just doesn't happen. And do we have that on the screen? I'm not sure, but anyway, it's all right. I love the story of the old pastor. I've told you this one before, who went to visit the parishioner who hadn't been in church for a long time. Remember this one? So he goes and he visits this man, and they go into the man's living room, and they just sit, and the pastor doesn't say a word. He just sits. And then he goes over to the fireplace and he takes an ember out of the fire and pulls it out and puts it, with the tongs, and puts it on the hearth. And then he goes back to his seat and he just sits there, and they watch and wait, and gradually that ember burns out. And then the pastor gets up, shakes hands, and dismisses himself, and the man says, "Okay, I get it, Pastor. I'll see you in church on Sunday." The fact is that we need the people around us. We don't grow up in Christ if we are alone. There's some pictures that I've got, and I'm not sure if they're going to show up, but pictures of the youth group. There we go. The youth group is over in Leavenworth right now. And the next one you can show, there they are. God blessed them and gave them beautiful snow this weekend. It was supposed to be raining. The next one. So they are, what's that a picture of? It's a picture of connection. It's a picture of joy. It's a picture of, actually, it's a picture of growing up in Christ together. Do you remember that feeling? I remember that feeling. I remember what it was like for me to, be connected with the other members of the youth group. There's a growth that takes place when the body grows and builds itself up in love. The second thing, though, that I want to say is that growing up in Christ, it doesn't happen alone, but growing up in Christ also is not linear. Growing up in Christ is not linear. We can't plot it on a graph. It's because the body grows and builds itself up in love through every point of connection. How do you plot on a graph every point of connection? You can't do it. It doesn't work. Last week, I announced to you that we were going to shut down the balcony. And And some of you, you know, that was a shock too, and also for some of you it was a disappointment too. And I actually got the greatest comment in the world from one individual who will remain unnamed, but it was like fantastic. She sent me a comic, and it was the two grouchy old men from the Muppets. And they're up in their little balcony area. And so one is saying, "He says we can't sit in the balcony anymore. Is that the way they do it in Germany?" And the other person says, "Yeah, East Germany." Oh, man, I loved it. It's like, boom, slam. I love a good slam if it's well done, and that one was well placed. Now, you didn't know last week that we were going to be putting up all these faces up there. What are those faces? Well, those are the names of the individuals that you put on your cards last week. The ones that you're praying for, that God will come, that he'll bring them and join them to be a part of our body. And if all the people that you are praying for and all the people that you want to invite, if each one brings one, this is what this place would look like. And we're just going to leave them up there for a little while, just as a reminder to us that this is the church the way God sees it. This is his, "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. They're plans with a future and a hope. These are the people that Jesus died for, that God sent his son for, that you're praying for. And I get it that every single one of those persons is different. And not everyone is going to fit into an exact pattern, an exact methodology for drawing them to Christ. And I get it that every single one of us is different. And sometimes we as pastors, we want to put everybody into some kind of a box. We want to build a system that's going to work to draw people to Christ. But God doesn't do it in a linear way. He does it in an organic intermixing kind of way. And part of that organic intermixing is for people who are in leadership like me to realize we can't systematize it. We can't make everybody fit into a certain box. And we've got to be really careful about telling them, "Well, you can't do it that way. It's better for you if you do it this way." We've got to be careful about saying, "Well, you can't be in the balcony because we need you downstairs." You know, I do have to be careful about that. It's organic. It's not linear. And God, he takes each person on his or her individual journey. And it's important that we recognize that. But the third thing is that even though it's not linear, oh, let me just read that quote that I put you in the notes there. I love this quote from Heather Zempel, who is, she's in the National Community Church, which is where Mark Batterson is pastor in Washington, D.C. She's the leader of small groups in that church. And she says this: "Discipleship is about a completed workout, not a completed worksheet. It's about a journey, not a destination. It's about something we're always becoming, present tense, not about something we became, past tense. It's about being in process, not about having arrived at the product." See, real change, that's what God wants to do. He wants to change us really and truly from the inside out. And real change is going to be an organic process, and we can't systematize that. But the third point, nevertheless, there are certain common elements, and growing up in Christ is a group process. Growing up in Christ is a group process in which we focus on four lifelong behaviors. It's a group process in which we focus on four lifelong behaviors. And the first lifelong behavior is learning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's really important to recognize this is not just head knowledge, it is practical, applied knowledge. But the thing is that if we don't understand the word, if we don't know the word, we're not going to apply the word. And so that learning is a crucial part of it. R.C. Sproul, in his book, Knowing Scripture, in the foreword, he writes this: if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching people to know and love and serve the God of the Word, I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorns, hedges, and traps to frighten people off. And that is what the devil does. He wants to frighten us off from this word, or to make us feel complacent about it, or to make us feel like it's not really that important that I know it, or to feel like, well, I kind of know it already. One of the things that a group does is a group focuses in on this word. And we're fighting this tendency that Satan wants to underscore and wants to support, this tendency to feel like it's not as important as sometimes they make it out to be. No, the scripture says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were people of the book. The second thing is that it's about connecting. So it's about learning. It's about connecting. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They met together in one another's homes on a regular basis, and they shared life together. Do you realize every single individual, every single person has a deep need to know and to be known, to love and to be loved? And we connect with others. There's a weird tendency that is a part of our modern age, and it's not going to change, but it's to have friends on Facebook. And, you know, it's really fascinating. Yesterday I read the Facebook posts of a young woman I know. She's been married for 4 years, and she wrote a long, long, very open-hearted treatise about the difficulties of her marriage on her fourth anniversary, which actually took place this last June, but she said she's now just having the courage to post it. But it was, you know, several paragraphs long, and just about the struggle that they're going through, but they're sticking with it, they're going to stay with it, and so there were a lot of people who posted to her and said, oh, we really, you know, really appreciate you, really praying for you, really admire your honesty, and I get all that, but you know, there's this tendency that we have in our culture today to feel like, by posting something in Facebook, I'm building relationships with all these 1,400 friends that I have, and that kind of takes care of me. And in some ways, in our day, it's almost easier for us to post a vulnerable post on Facebook than it is to go to my brother and say, I'm really hurting. Could you pray for me? We live almost in a virtual world. And let me submit to you that the body grows and builds itself up in love through what? Through every point of contact. Through every point of contact. There's got to be that contact, that physicality of it. And it's not, Facebook doesn't do it. Because you don't even have Facebook. And I've got to have a group of people that I'm really genuinely connecting with. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. That love is not virtual love. It's real, concrete love. And actually then, what happens is, what's the description in Acts chapter 2? How does it end with? They enjoyed favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. There's something about when we are truly connecting and loving one another, that influence happens, real influence, and we gain favor in the eyes of those who don't know Jesus yet. The third thing is they devoted themselves to seeking. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Seeking is a part of who we are in becoming followers of Christ. A lot of times now, we're tending to use the term seeker in reference to those who are outside, those who don't know Jesus yet. Oh, that person's a seeker. They're a spiritual seeker. They're on a quest. But actually, we are to be lifelong seekers. We're to be lifelong learners, lifelong connectors, lifelong seekers. That seeking after God is a part of what happens in a very vivid and strong way in the group context, the group in which we live out our connections. And then serving. It says that they had all things in common, and they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. This serving is not just I'm gonna bring a casserole to the potluck. This is like serious stuff serving. This is like in your life serving. This is involvement that calls for sacrifice. Serving is always going to be an investment of time, of energy, and of money. It's going to carry all those elements into it. Real serving. And so I devote myself to lifelong learning, connecting, seeking, and serving. Let me just show you really quickly a video. That this was done. Pastor Tim met with Mark Jacobson this last week in Mark's home, and was just interviewing him about groups and how groups have impacted Mark's life. And so let's just watch this together.
Well, the value for groups, I think, for me has been, I think as a man, we tend to, try to be independent and act like we've got everything together and kind of posture ourselves as having our life all figured out. And I think that in the group dynamics, it's a way to kind of pull you out of your shell. You know, I think if you're struggling, a lot of men become like wounded animals and kind of just pull back, and they don't want to share with anybody what's going on. And the group dynamics are a way that you can authentically share your life in a real way. And I've experienced that. Just I suffer from autoimmune stuff. I have chronic fatigue and a lot of pain, which is really a frustrating thing, because a lot of times you're just kind of hurting, and you get depressed. And I think that's when I tend to lose heart, and it challenges my faith a lot when I'm having a really tough day. And the group dynamic for me has been a place where I can share that pain. But we've literally had times in the group where I didn't go because I wasn't feeling well. And, you know, half hour later, the group shows up at my door and, you know, they prayed for me. And, you know, that kind of stuff just, it makes life meaningful. It makes you realize you're not alone in your battles. I've heard statistics that most men don't really have any real friends. Very few have real friends, have a lot of acquaintances. And, you know, I've found authentic friendship through groups. And, where we can be real with one another. Often we'll split up sometimes with the men and the women at the intergroup to pray. And I found that really particularly meaningful, because you can kind of be real from a guy perspective. You know, when you know it's real is when you can pick up the phone and call anybody in your group and really share with them that you're having a tough day, or a wonderful celebration of joy, a blessing that has happened. And I think that, to me, it's ironic that we live in this age of communication, yet we have these shallow, meaningless conversations in most of our life. You know, we live on a Twitter culture. And when you're in a group, that just doesn't exist. To me, it's where I find hope. You know, getting back to our theme, I think where I feel the most hopeless, I mean, I have an amazing family and wife and support system, but I think there are times where you need reinforcements and people that can bring a different perspective about your situation. I think we all tend to kind of get down here and look at our situation from our context. And what a group does is it brings other people's context into your context. And it really helps you understand that, first of all, you're not in this alone, but that there's a lot of different ways to look at any particular situation. And, you know, oftentimes when I'm feeling sorry for myself, I come out of group understanding that I'm really incredibly blessed. And I just have to put a different lens on a situation. When you get involved in a smaller group, it's when, you know, the experience with church really becomes meaningful, because you really are beginning to live it out in your day-to-day life. And worship is great, and being involved in some of the activities at church. But when you're actually in a small group that is connected and bonded, and you're actually beginning to share your life together, it really pulls the whole experience together spiritually. It enriches you. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. I would encourage anybody that isn't in any kind of a small group to jump in. I think that's where a lot of people miss out, because they want to engage with the church, but they don't want to take that next step.
Who's your pick to win this Sunday?
for the Seahawks game?
Yeah.
Man, I'm going to the Seahawks, no question about it. We're on a roll. I think we have all cylinders clicking, man.
Go Hawks.
Go Hawks.
Glad we got that in there. The depth of relationship that can happen in the context of a small group is something that goes beyond just the casual connection. Now, I realize that every single one of us here, we're on our journey. It is organic. It's not linear. I can't force you to be a part of a small group. And many of you, you know, you've been in a class that has a small group character for years. You know, I think in a lot of ways, like, the oldest existing class that's a part of Calvary right now is the Crusaders class. The connections and the level of sharing that takes place in that context is real. I meet with the men often for Friday morning prayer, and a lot of those guys are from that Crusaders class. And as they're praying for each other and remembering those who are sick and remembering the, you know, circumstances of one another's lives, there's an involvement, an interconnection that's really deep. So I'm not saying what kind of group to be involved with. We've got 37 different groups that are listed in our groups catalog. And if you go to our website and click on the groups section, it'll take you to a link that'll show you all those, give you a description of them, give you an opportunity to say, hey, I'd like to be a part of that group. We had a couple of new groups that started, several new groups that started this trimester, and there's still opportunity to get involved in those. You'll find that some are on the east side and some are in the north, and some are, we don't have any in the south because we tend to be more of a north church, but you know, all around the North Seattle area, many opportunities that, I just long in my heart though for us to get it that no matter what kind of group we're involved with, we just can't afford to do life alone. Because it's not just because life is better together, it's because our growth in Christ happens through every point of connection. And that hope will begin to float in that context. My prayer is that our groups will more and more become hope centers. In fact, that they will become hubs of hope. And that Calvary here in the Roosevelt area will be a hub of hope, but then each little, throw up that group's logo one more time. That actually each little hub will become a hub of hope. Shall we pray together? Jesus, would you please connect us? Would you please connect us to each other? Would you just do me a favor and just lay a hand on the person next to you, on their shoulder? Maybe you want to grab their hand, just however you want to make that point of physical connection. Lord, we were not made to grow alone. It's actually we grow up in you. We grow up in Christ through every point of connection. I pray for every small group leader, every class leader, that you would give them grace and give them incredible vision for how you want to grow the people in their groups. Let real shepherding take place in the sense of real care, real concern. Lord, I pray for those who are lonely right now, who really don't feel connected, and they long for it. But there's also for many like a fear of, man, if I really showed who I am, would people love me? Jesus, you say in your word in Psalms that you've set the lonely in families. Please, please don't let there be lonely among us. Set lonely in families. And Lord, even for those who are pretty stoic and pretty self-sufficient and are not touchy-feely kind of people, I pray that you'd give them relationships that fit for them, that work for them. Maybe it's just the barbershop kind of discussion that takes place. How about them Hawks? You know, but even that can be a point of connection, and it can go even a little deeper than the Hawks sometimes. And Lord, let hope float in the context of this body, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the scripture says, behold how they, actually one of the descriptions of the early Christians is, behold how they love each other. And it may be that you're not a part of Christian community because you're not, you haven't become a Christ follower. It's a journey, it's an adventure, it's the most fantastic adventure of your life. And it starts with a surrender and of your life to Christ and saying, Jesus, I want you to be the one who takes control, takes the steering wheel of my life. Now, that's a simple kind of metaphor, and it's more complex than that. But the Bible says that if we believe in our hearts, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And it may be that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now about, you know what, there's something not quite right with me. Well, that's true. There's something not quite right with any of us because we need to be saved. But Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who came to set us free and to save us. And even right now, you could pray in the quietness of your own heart and say, Jesus, please save me. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. And so I'm going to just give you an opportunity to do that right now. So just bow your heads again. And if you're wanting to pray that prayer, saying, Jesus, save me, would you just raise your hand wherever you are? It kind of gives me a point of contact of seeing. Okay, yeah. Okay, yep, in the back. Okay, also in the back there, yeah. Okay, let's over on the side here, yeah. Okay, let's pray together. You just pray silently as I pray. Jesus, I need you. I realize that there's something missing inside of me. And I'm coming to see that what's missing is you. I need you to save me and bring me into the community of faith. Please forgive me of my sins. Please take over the steering wheel of my life. I surrender my will to yours, and I pray that your will would be done. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sins on the cross, and now take my life. I pray that in Jesus' name.